Excellent. If you've got your Bible with you, turn it to Psalm 23. That's where we're headed this morning, where we're going to be camped for a couple of weeks. Psalm 23. Now, there's a phrase that's used in popular culture nowadays. It's just a word, but it's actually a phrase, which is the goat. How many of you have heard of the goat? And by that, I'm not talking about an animal that bleats. I'm talking about the greatest of all time. Okay, so in society now, there are many people who say, well, when it comes to this or that field of society, this is the greatest of all time, or he or she are the greatest of all time. And so when it comes to sport and different arenas of sport, there are people that are labeled as the GOAT. Okay, so when it comes to football, there is this ongoing debate and disagreement of whether the GOAT is Messi or Ronaldo, and it's going on and on and on. And clearly it's Messi for those of you who need educating. Or actually you could go further back and actually say, well, clearly it was Pele or Maradona. There's the GOAT when it comes to basketball. And I'm like looking at Nimi for his opinion. But, you know, Magic Johnson, Kobe Bryant, Michael Jordan, there's different debates. When it comes to tennis, is it Federer, is it Nadal, and so on, Djokovic. When it comes to films, now this is a whole new round, the greatest film of all time often polls up there as Star Wars or The Godfather or Shawshank Redemption, or insert any film that is your preference or your popular choice. When it comes to songs, shout out a few goats for you, the greatest of all time when it comes to songs. Clearly, none of you have ever listened to any song ever in the history of mankind, apart from one person who said Whitney Houston. So, up there polls Aretha Franklin's Respect, often is up there. Beatles' Strawberry's Tragedy, that is not up there. That is definitely not up there. That's your whole list, your whole own list that you got going on. Other people would say Beatles, Strawberry Fields, different things like that. And some, because, you know, every person's opinion is important, some would say Tragedy, which in itself is a tragedy. So let's turn to Psalm 23, because when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to God's Word, there's many passages that we love, right? Romans chapter 8, people love Romans chapter 8. I myself love Romans chapter 8. There's different verses that stick out for you in different passages of the Bible, and you say, oh, that I love it. But for many, many people, even outside of a church, when it comes to God's Word, the greatest of all time for them is this psalm, Psalm 23. And so we're going to be in this for a few weeks, and I want to just draw out what God wants to draw out of it over the coming week. Psalm 23, let's read it together. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, as we read that this morning, as you hear me say that this morning, no doubt instantly there are memories that that verse or that passage, that psalm, bring to your thinking. For some people, even outside of a church, they would be transported in one moment back to primary school, especially in years gone by, where they would sit and they would hear these words recited, Psalm 23. For some of you, if you're new to church, maybe you don't know Psalm 23 in a church context, but you've heard it in songs or you've seen it recited in films. And so Psalm 23 has threaded its way into popular culture. For others of you, maybe it's a whole lot more personal. It's a funeral that you sat at as somebody that you love, where Psalm 23 was spoken, or in their final moments often, Psalm 23 is spoken over a loved one. For others of you, it would be completely different. If you were in the UK in the mid-90s, it would be the Vicar of Dibley, right? And you remember that moment, if you were in this country at that time, when it started open, the whole thing started with, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and so on and so on. But here's the reality. So often when we hear something over and over and over again, it can lose its power and we can lose the true revelation of it. That's why every Christmas you'll hear me say, you know, let's not just approach this as an, oh yeah, we know what happened in the Christmas account. We know what happened when Jesus came to the earth, because there is power in it. And if we allow it, if you've been in church many, many years and you hear Psalm 23 over and over and over again, it can just become words to you that you've memorized, that you know off by heart. But are you living in the powerful revelation of what those words mean? And so over the next few weeks, 3 weeks, we're going to be camping in this Psalm 23, looking at different aspects of it. And I want to encourage you, beyond the Sunday morning, to be in Psalm 23. Maybe you want to go through it as a connect group. We did this 4 years ago or so as a connect group, went through Psalm 23. Maybe you want to do that at one time or another, or maybe you just want to meditate on what it is saying to you. But today, we're going to look at the first section, verses 1 to 3. It says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." So King David, who we know wrote the psalm, opens up this incredible piece of writing by saying, God is our shepherd and we are his sheep. If you have read the Bible and you know different aspects or bits of the Bible, you'll know that very often God is referred as one thing and we're referred to as something that's in connection with that other thing. So for example, very often God is the king and we are his subjects. God is the potter and we are the clay, and so on in different passages. God is father and we are his children. But David, having been a shepherd boy himself, pulls out this analogy that Father God is like a shepherd and we are like his sheep. Now, if you're brand new to church in the year 2024, you may think, what on earth does that mean? Well, what does that actually mean? But let's just look at that just for a moment. Father God is a shepherd and we are like his sheep. Let's begin with us. How are we like sheep? Two quick ways. The first way is this: we need directing. We need directing. If you've ever seen a bunch of sheep, they just wander off, do their own thing. Unless there's a shepherd guiding them, bring them together, unless there's a sheepdog barking at them and all of a sudden they're doing immediately what they need to do, they will just wander. They will get lost. And we as human beings need directing. If you're questioning that for any moment, just look at the world around us right now. You take God out of the mix of things and suddenly the world is broken. Suddenly the world is lost. Suddenly the world is looking for some sort of direction. Scripture reminds us in Isaiah that we all, not just Israel or humanity at large, we all like sheep have wandered off. We've all gone astray. We've all lost our own way. And so we are like sheep. We're described in the Bible, not just here, but in other places as well, as sheep. The other reason is that we need shepherding. That without God's care, what do? We harm to ourselves and to other people. Again, just look around at the world and you'll see that to be true. That you take God out of the equation as shepherd, we will harm ourselves and we will harm each other. So we are like sheep. God is also like a shepherd. How? Again, loads that we could say. We could do a whole series just on God as shepherd. Let me outline very quickly 5 quick ways. God is like a shepherd in that he protects us. Just as a good shepherd does with his sheep, he protects us. He provides for us. He cares for us. He guides us. He knows us. A good shepherd does all these things for their flock of sheep. They protect them. They provide for them. They care for their sheep as though they were their own children. They guide their sheep and they know their sheep intimately, even in a large flock. If you talk to a shepherd, they would know each and every single sheep, no matter how large the flock is. That's who God is to each and every single one of us. Jesus said this, God made flesh, said this in John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So God is the good shepherd. We are his sheep. Because notice David didn't say, the Lord is a shepherd, or the Lord is the shepherd. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. That we can know the shepherd personally and intimately. And so David sets this up, and having told us the Lord is our shepherd and we are his sheep, he then begins to outline what the actual benefits of that are in our world. And this is where the psalm becomes so relevant today. Because it may be an ancient psalm. It may be just something that's used in popular culture and films and so on. It may be just that or the other. But actually, this psalm has never been more relevant than it is today. If you look around at the world right now, it is experiencing the complete opposite of what David speaks of in Psalm 23. In fact, I read this week. I thought it was a great analogy. There's a whole anti-psalm that shows the difference between Psalm 23 and what the world is experiencing today. Let's just look at this part of it. It says, I am always restless. I'm easily frustrated. I'm easily disappointed. It's a jungle out there. I feel overwhelmed. It's a desert. I'm thirsty. My soul feels broken, twisted, and stuck. I can't fix myself. Maybe you felt that way before. Maybe you've walked into this venue this very morning feeling that way today. But right now, the world is overwhelming. Right now, you are tired. You are worn out. Maybe your soul feels broken, twisted, and stuck for whatever reason. And David today offers us a different way of living when we can experience this as God as our shepherd. David says, because God is our shepherd, here's what we can experience and here's what we can expect. I shall not want. Other translations say, I have all that I need, or I lack nothing. In other words, if we have need of it, God will provide for it. Now, it doesn't say, everything I want, my shepherd will provide for me. It says, everything I need, all that I have need of, my God has provided. If we have it as a need, Jehovah Jireh will provide. Now, the world will constantly bombard you and sell you, literally through marketing, this opinion or this thought or this concept that you don't have enough and you are not enough. Right? And so we see it outplayed time and time again in the world around us, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our families, often in our lives. And all that produces is frustration, disappointment, overwhelm, an unnatural thirst. All these things that we've just spoken of a moment ago. But our Bible tells us on the flip side of that our God will supply all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that God has given us all that we need for life and godliness. It encourages us that if we seek first the kingdom of God, then he will add all these other things unto us, all the things that we need. So what are we going to believe today? Are we going to believe that the world that leaves us in that place of wanting, or are we going to believe the word that leaves us completely and utterly fulfilled where we say, I shall not want? So whether it's financial provision, whether it's relational health, whether it's peace, our great shepherd will provide and we shall not want. We will lack nothing. We will have all that we need. You see, I shall not want is not just a declaration, it's also a decision. That this is David speaking in that moment, and he says, I shall not want. He writes, I shall not want as a declaration, but it's also a decision. How? There's a declaration that says all of my needs are supplied by my God. But there's also a decision in here that says, I decide not to desire more than what my God gives me. Because he knows best. I shall not want. And so every time a worry, a concern, an anxiety comes into our life, even this coming 7 days, where it is fed through a lie that you are not enough, or you don't have enough, or you need this, or you need that, remember the truth of Psalm 23. I shall not want. As his sheep, I have everything that I need. I lack nothing. David goes on, Psalm 23, verse 2 to 3, he says, he, that's God, makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Or words to that effect, depending on what translation you're reading on. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. I wonder what image for you that conjures up in your mind. Because when we hear those words, that there's a place that in our mind we're automatically transported to, right? And it will look different for each and every single one of us, and yet it will have this as its common denominator. It's a place of rest. in our mind, whether it's a physical place that we think of, whether it's just a desire to be in that place where we're by still waters, it speaks of rest. And not the kind of rest that we get from an early night or an extended holiday away, because those are all well and good. That brings rest into our life. But that kind of rest can go as quickly as it arrived. Right, you come back from 2 weeks away, you're like, oh, I feel so rested. One day in work, you're like, I need another holiday. One day back with your family, maybe. I don't know. You're like, I need another holiday. Maybe you went on holiday with your family. You're like, I need to get away, whatever it might be. But that rest can go as quickly as it comes. God is speaking through David about a different kind of rest that's more this Old Testament kind of rest. That's this word that I probably won't pronounce correctly, but it's menucha, which is a blessing from God to receive his rest. Now, what's interesting here is that most translations say this: he makes me lie down in green pastures. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't say, like, the shepherd encourages me, the shepherd comes up to me, tells me it might be a good idea. He doesn't say that. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Why is that? Because sheep don't lie down very easily. In fact, the reality is that sheep, in natural terms, need four key conditions to be met in order to lie down. These are going to come up on the screen. Number one, sheep won't lie down if they're afraid of predators. Number two, sheep won't lie down if there's friction between the flock. They won't lie down if flies or parasites are troubling them. They won't lie down if they're anxious about food or if they're hungry. What a great analogy this can be about our lives today, about what our lives can be like in 2024. You translate that into our lives. What does that look like? Number one, you won't be at rest if you're afraid of what the enemy is seeking to do in your life. You will never be at rest if there's a storm around you that you're allowing to consume your every waking thought and moment. And it's not just a storm around you, it's a storm within you. Here's the good news: Satan is a defeated enemy. Can I get an amen this morning? Jesus defeated him through his death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, it goes even better than that. I love the verse where it says that he made a public spectacle of the enemy through his death, burial, and resurrection. He's a defeated enemy. He has no power over you. The only power that he has over you, because the Bible says that he prowls around like a roaring lion. Some people mistranslate that, says, oh, he's a roaring lion. No, it never says that. He prowls around like a roaring lion because he's the king of deception. He's not a roaring lion. He's a liar and he is a thief. And the only power that he has over us is when we allow ourselves to believe the lie that he feeds you. Because when you allow the lie to take hold of your life, what happens is you stop living in the truth. And when you stop living in the truth, you stop living in the freedom that Christ has given to you through the truth. The Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. When you step outside of the truth, all of a sudden you're in a place where you can't be at rest because the enemy is bombarding you with fear. Some of us today, we're not experiencing true rest like God would have us experience because we are bombarded by the spirit of fear. Today, I believe that through his word, God wants to begin to set people free from that. As we're going to look at in a moment, that's not always instant, but God wants us to be set free and to be kept free. So God and Jesus dealt with the first condition. Okay, let's look at the second one. Sheep won't lie down if there's friction between the flock. Let me say this, and it always grows quiet when you talk about something like this. You will never be at rest all the time that there is relational conflict in your world. And you know that to be true because you don't need me to say, you know what it's like to just try and ignore the relational conflicts that's going on in your world and you think, I'll just ignore them or I'll just sidestep this whole issue. But all the time that you are not in that relational peace with others, there will be an absence of rest in your life. That's why Jesus was so frank about clearing up issues. That's why he said sometimes as a follower of his, you're going to have to take the initiative to reconcile. Listen to what he said in Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. If you desire true rest, then it may require you taking the initiative to rebuild relationships. Jesus also said this about conflict, because we know that when we leave conflict to itself, it never goes away. It only ever grows bigger. It only ever gets nastier unless you actually deal with it. Jesus also said this, that we're to talk to the person, not about the other person. Do you know, this world is rife with gossip. This world is rife with backstabbing. This world is rife with passive-aggressive comments that even come through prayer sometimes. You're in a prayer moment and somebody says, I'd just like to pray for my brother because he's got a bit of an attitude with me at the moment. And so we even abuse the context of prayer to passively, aggressively get at other people. Jesus said this in Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Open bracket, and not on social media, close bracket. That's my translation. That's not in the Word of God, but I think it's important. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Now, here's what we do. Yeah, but what if they don't listen to me? Well, let's actually try the first bit, and then we'll come back to the equation. You will never be at rest all the time that there is relational conflict in your world. Paul had stuff to say about resolving conflict. He taught us this, to seek unity, not personal victory. Ephesians 4, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So again, God has given us the wisdom and the tools that we need and we require in order to resolve the conflict that is stealing our rest. Unforgiveness, resentment, offense, bitterness will rob you of still waters. It will rob you of green pastures. It will rob you of God's rest. And maybe today, through my words, the Holy Spirit is starting to nudge you about taking that first step towards reconciliation. Now, let me underline, as I always do in the context of a statement like that, in some cases, it isn't the wisest thing to do. I'm talking about cases of abuse and abandonment. But I'm talking, when you look at the overall, the priorities often, rest can come from reconciliation. The third condition is this, sheep won't lie down if flies or parasites are troubling them. Aren't they just annoying, flies and parasites? What do they represent? Irritations. You ever been by a lake late at night and there's those flies just above your head and wandering, and you like swat them and then they're back again? They're irritating. They're small things in life that can steal our focus and our joy. Let's look at some scripture around that. Hebrews 12, 1-2. Since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. 2 Timothy 2:3, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Colossians 3 verse 2, so set your mind and keep focus habitually on the things above, the heavenly things, not on things that are on the earth which only have temporal value. You know how you stop the irritations, the small things of life from stealing your peace and your rest in life? You look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We set our mind and our focus on things above that carry eternal value rather than the temporary things of this world. We don't get overly entangled in the things of this world. You see, the reality is that a lot of the things that are robbing you of peace right now, a lot of the things that are robbing you of rest right now, a lot of the things that are bombarding your mind right now, if you take a step back and really think about it, they won't even matter in a month's time, let alone a year's time, let alone 5 years' time, let alone eternity. And yet we can sit up at night playing things over and over and over in our mind when we take a step back, God is inviting us to rest and restoration. Sometimes we let minor irritations steal our rest, when in a grand scheme of things, they really don't matter. I'm not saying what you're going through isn't difficult. What I'm saying is, in the context of eternity, God wants us to invite us to reframe and view things differently. Romans 8:18, Paul talked about much bigger things. He says, "For I consider from the standpoint of faith that the sufferings of a present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us." And the fourth condition was this: sheep won't lie down if they're anxious about food or if they're hungry. What does that speak of? Again, provision. And we've just spoken about the fact that with God as our shepherd, we will not want. We will have all that we need. Philippians 4:6-7, this great recipe. When we're worrying about provision, it says, "Do not be anxious or worried about anything." Well, Pastor Steve, you don't care about me. No. This is Paul the Apostle writing these words to the church in Philippi. Don't be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything. Everybody say everything. Every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God. And the peace of God. How many of you want the peace of God in your life? The peace of God that reassures the heart. That peace that transcends all understanding, that peace that stands guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, will be yours. We can lie down. We can be at rest. We can experience in the blessing of God's rest when we look to God as our great shepherd. Why? Because number one, we won't be in fear. Number two, we'll be in good relationships with others when we do relationships God's way. We won't be distracted or affected by the small things of this life that consume everybody else. And number four, we know that God will provide all that we need. And so if you're in a place right now where you're smiling on the outside in church, but you're in turmoil on the inside of who you are, you're not experiencing real rest, maybe it's time for a challenge and for us to ask ourselves these questions. Am I living in fear? Now again, none of these things should cause us to feel guilty, but to come before the Father, before the Shepherd, and allow Him to grant us rest. Am I living in fear? Do I need God to heal some broken relationships and help me and empower me to take the first steps? Am I letting the small stuff get on top of me in life? Am I worrying about provision? Because God's promise is that if we acknowledge Him as our great Shepherd, He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. And then it says this: He will restore your soul. Not only is God a God of rest, but He's a God of restoration as well. Here's what we learn in life: God is always good, but life isn't always good. Right? That's the reality. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to put a downer on you a Sunday morning, you know, "Oh, that was good, wasn't it? That was uplifting." But it's a reality. And as I journey through Christian life, I bump into three different kinds of Christians. One Christian would be way over here who says, "Oh, well, you just have to kind of drag yourself through life. Trouble will always come. It's always going to be terrible." I mean, they're the kind of people that you love hanging around with, right? You know, it's just like, why? Everything is terrible. And Jesus steps into that situation, that narrative, and says, no, that's not true, because you have the spirit of an overcomer within you now. You've been raised to newness of life now. The Christian life is one of victory. And this life that we have to live is a gift that God has given to us to enjoy to the full, but also to live out His purposes on the earth. So we're not to be in this camp. But then there's also, and they're well-meaning, but there's another form of Christian who it's like they became a Christian and you became a Christian, and so nothing should ever go wrong again in life. Ever, ever, ever. The world is perfect, right? And you're heartbroken and you're sharing something with them, and their attitude is pretty much this: "Hey, smile, Jesus loves you." And the reality is that's true, but it's kind of missing the point. Because in the middle is where Jesus would be. In John 16:33, He says, "Here on this earth you will have trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." And so there's this tension that God is always good, but life isn't always good. And if you are over here and says, no, life is always good, there's nothing that ever goes wrong, then my journey as a pastor of journeying and celebrating wins with people, but also being there for their heartache, tells me that that's not a reality. Because when you've watched a youth group head off to do short-term missions in Europe, and a day later they come back because a youth pastor has died in a horrific car crash, God's always good, but life isn't always good. When you've hugged a woman who's sobbing because her husband is up and left overnight, never return again, you understand that God is always good, but life isn't always good. When you've watched people you love with go through the pain of cancer treatment. When you've sat with parents who sob at the addiction of their child who can't seem to be set free from that addiction. When you've watched parents burying their own child. God's always good, but life isn't always good. And the Bible tells us that one day in heaven, which is not a fantasy, it is a reality. Let me make that clear. It's not a fairy tale, because sometimes even Christians you talk with, they talk as though it's some fairy tale up there. No, it's a reality that the Bible speaks of, that one day in heaven there will be no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. But in this sin-scarred, broken world in which we're living in right now, there will be times when the soul is damaged. Damaged by bad news, by devastation, by being let down, damaged by the abuse inflicted to you, damaged by grief, damaged by our own mistakes and mess-ups. In life, sometimes the soul will be damaged. And yet here's the good news. He restores your soul. He's a God who provides rest, but he's a God who sometimes will provide what you need in the area of restoration. God is a restoring God. And I want you to know today, no matter what is broken on the outside of you or what is hurting or broken on the inside of you, God can restore. But notice David says, he restores my soul. Not I restore myself. I sort myself out. Remember what we looked at a moment ago in the anti-psalm. It says, my soul feels broken, twisted, and stuck. I cannot fix myself. And I highlight that point because there's so many people that I speak to, believers and non-believers alike, who say something along the lines of this, well, I just need to get myself sorted, and I'm just working on a few things, and then I'll come to church. Once I've sorted myself out, then I'll come back to church. I'm just working through some stuff right now, and then I'll have this relationship with God. No, it never says I restore myself. That would be like me saying, my car is broken, I'm going to fix it, and then I'm going to take it to the mechanic. And if you know anything about me, you know that I don't know a clue about how to fix a car. I just know how to drive them and enjoy driving different cars. But I don't have a clue. It would be like me trying to fix it and then take it to the mechanic and say, I think I've done a good job. We don't restore ourselves. God restores us. And alongside that truth is this, that we need to understand that sometimes, in fact often, restoration is a process that takes time, not an overnight transformation. Now, don't mishear me. Can God do things in a moment? Absolutely. Can God restore and transform in your life in one moment? Absolutely he can. Many of us have seen him do that. Many of us have experienced that. But more often than not, my experience of leading, supporting, pastoring people is that God's restoration process is exactly that. It's a process. Let's be real. Some of the messes we find ourselves in took a lot of years to create. Whether it was what was done to you by others, stuff you journeyed through, stuff life just threw at you, whether it was mistakes that you made and you're on your way back. Some of the mess that we made or have received has taken years to create. It may take time for God to gently restore us. Restoration often takes time. If you walked around this venue in January 2014 when it was raining probably more on the inside than it was on the outside, you know that restoration doesn't take place overnight. It takes time. It takes commitment. It takes us being where God needs us to be. And I want to say to you this morning, don't quit halfway through God's restoration process. Let's bring this in. Helen, you can come up. Don't quit halfway through God's restoration process. If God is restoring your marriage right now, and yet you're not where you want to be yet, and you feel like it's taking so long, don't quit halfway through the process, because restoration is a process. If you are currently, God is rebuilding your self-worth, or your understanding of your worth in His eyes, rather, because you were broken by the actions of others, and yet there are days that come where you feel like you're back to square one. You have moments of depression, despair, desperation. Don't quit, because restoration is a process. It's not always a moment. If God is restoring your life after some horrific mistakes that you yourself have made, and you've owned them, and you said, that was me. And sometimes it's a struggle because those sins creep back into your life. I want to say, don't quit, because restoration is a process. And sometimes I think we're in more of a rush than God is. That's why He's the shepherd and we're the sheep, because He knows best. So if you're in the middle of a restoration process, I want to say, don't quit. Don't try to do it in your own strength. Let Him restore you. Because the shepherd who rescued you is the same shepherd who restores you. He saves you and He sustains you. And whatever you encounter in this life, God is always good. Life is not always good. We can know that God will always be there to restore, renew, and refresh us. Someone once put the second part of verse 3 this way. It says, when the soul grows sorrowful, He revives it. When it is sinful, He sanctifies it. When it is weak, He strengthens it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Let's pray this morning. In a moment, I want to pray that the Holy Spirit would just seal this word. And it's amazing how you can preach one thing from a stage, and yet the Holy Spirit is speaking so many different things to different people. Before I pray in context of this message, I want to pray in the context of anybody who has never accepted what Jesus has done for them on the cross, in order that you can become a child of God and know Him as your great shepherd. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and you wandered in here this morning, or you're back after a while, whatever the circumstance is, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel and to give your life to Jesus. And so if there's anybody here and that's you, then I'm going to ask you just to respond. And then if there is anybody, we're going to lead you in a prayer so that you can say, yes, I'm making that decision today. So if you are in a situation where you've never given your life to Jesus, or you want to come back to Him today, here's what I want you to do. Just very simply, would you raise your hand just so that can see it? I won't embarrass you or anything like that. This is just your opportunity this morning. Okay, thank you. Now I want to pray for each and every single person in this place this morning. Just let the Holy Spirit just minister to you. Just speak to you about whatever area of that word is relevant to you. Father, we just thank You that You are our shepherd. Father, thank You that You know us intimately. Thank You that You protect us. You provide for us. You care for us. You lead us. Father, thank You for who You are to us. Father, right now I want to pray for two sections of people, Lord. Firstly, those who are in a place where they are absent of rest. Not just they're tired in the natural, not just they're tired in the physical, bigger than that, Lord, that their soul is suffering, their soul is crushed. They are in a place of the absence of peace and rest. Father, I thank You that they will experience You in this moment and in the coming days and weeks, leading them to still waters, causing them to lie down. Father, all those things that we've looked at in Your word today that prevent us from experiencing You in Your true rest, whether it be relational, whether it be fear, Father, I thank You that by Your Holy Spirit, You speak to us this morning. You comfort us. You strengthen us in these moments. And Father, in the era of restoration, where people have been broken, Father, we thank You that that is not the end of the story. Father, we thank you that this may have been a horrific chapter of their lives, but the page is turning. And Lord, that doesn't happen sometimes overnight. It may be a process, but Holy Spirit, I thank you that you comfort them in that process, that you lead them in that process, that you take them to the truth of your word in that process. And Father, that you restore people, where Jesus would look and say, I am the one, behold, I am the one who makes all things new. Father, we thank you that you are a redeeming God. So Father, over marriages that need reconciling, over friendships that need reconciling, over situations that need restoration, Lord, where the soul has been damaged, where life has kicked the stuffing out of the soul of a person, Father, I thank you that you are the great shepherd who comes and lifts the sheep back to their feet and leads them to still waters. Holy Spirit, would you just begin to minister to people in this place this morning? Would you just begin to comfort? Speak. Strengthen. Restore. Father, for some, by your Holy Spirit, they may walk out of this place and be changed forever. But for many others, today will be an acknowledgement of how broken they feel right now and how much there is on offer from you as a redeeming and restoring Father. So Lord, today may just be the beginning of a process. Would you just give people strength that they don't just hear this message, walk out of here and just shrug it off, but Holy Spirit, you would be speaking again tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And for some, it may take a week. For some, it may take a month. For some, it may take 4 or 5 years. I don't know, Lord. We don't put a prescription on it because only you can do that, Holy Spirit. But Father, I thank you that all the way you will be leading them, guiding them, loving them, restoring them to a place of rest and restoration. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it never returns void, but it will accomplish what has been sent to do. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Give God praise for who he is in our lives.